When I went to Bible college, the motto of the Bible college was, the first duty of a preacher is to preach. And I take that seriously. And I believe from this pulpit we get some good preaching. We get some very good preaching from this pulpit. But maybe tonight it'll stop. But anyhow, I do want you to know that I do prepare. I prepare just like this evening. I decided I was going to use my treadmill. I was going to get on my treadmill. I did the last of my leaves yesterday. So my winter activity is getting on my treadmill and working out a couple times a week as far as that goes. And so I wanted you to know that how serious I am about preaching. I went probably 2.22 miles. It was the first time I did it this since early spring. And it only took me 95 minutes. But you got to consider this. Consider this. Wait a minute now. I took, in between all that, I took a 15-minute shower. I had 12 water breaks. And I walked half the way. I thought 95 minutes was a good time. But that's how serious I take those things. But I would like you to turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read just one verse to you, and that's verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want to dispel the myths about temptation. There's three things just in this one verse that I'd like to cover this evening, and hopefully it'll dispel some myths about temptation. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this time. We just pray that you would just be honored and glorified. Father, we seek your will. We just pray, Father, these faithful people, we thank you for their attendance. Thank you for them being here. And Father, I just pray that you would just bless them in a great and mighty way. Father, just have your will and way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been saved for many years, and it didn't take me long in my Christian life to discover that being saved didn't mean I was never going to go through challenging times or never be tempted or tested. Listen, we've been tested ever since we were little. You think about in grade school, maybe even in first grade, used to be excited a little bit about taking that very first test. At least some of us may have been. But I can tell you, by the time we got into the second and third and fourth and all the way up, we got a little disgusted with always having tests. But we're always tested. We're always going to be tested. Testing does not stop when we graduate from high school or graduate from college. We're always going to be tempted, and we're always going to be tested. So temptation is just part of this adventure of being alive on earth. We could spend time asking why we have to deal with temptation, but the far better question is, how can temptation be used in our lives? How can we benefit from that? How can we deal with that and benefit from that as far as a Christian goes? I would like you to know that God can use temptation to develop our character if we let him. If we let him, it can be a learning experience. We can grow from temptation and trials and testings in our lives. Each and every one of us, if we have the right, proper attitude. Some of us go around like Eeyore, always this happens to me. I don't know why it happens, but it always happens to me. Nothing ever good comes to me, so on and so forth. But if we have the right attitude, temptations can benefit us. It can help us. It can teach us. Help us to grow as far as Christians go. Can I tell you that when temptation comes calling, God always already has an escape plan? Before we dispel some myths about temptation, let me tell you a couple stories. Now, We had a lady in our church not too long ago that had a major change. She changed her hairstyle in this church. And I thought, you know, I thought since she had a change in hair that she needed a change in name. So instead of calling her by her name, I started to call her by the name Bernice. Right, Arlene? Before long, believe it or not, she told me today, you've been calling me Bernice for so long, everybody else is using it. Well, her real name is Arlene. But, you know, if I say Bernice long enough, she may even believe it. And the rest of you may believe it. I believe that's kind of a myth in a sense. She is Bernice. She is Arlene. Once upon a time, when our second child was delivered, the nurse came in and told my wife that we had a boy. The second nurse came in and brought a baby girl. My wife says, "You take that back until you're sure that it's mine." My daughter's in her 30s, and I keep on telling her, especially when she's goofy and when she's bad, that you're the wrong child. You don't look like us. You don't act like us. So we do. We tease her. Well, she's really our girl. She's really my daughter. But you know, that's kind of, you know, but I do that, and sometimes she'll say, "Oh, Dad," and things like that. Well, I dispelled a myth by saying, "Yes, you are truly my daughter. You're the one that we had, and we love her very much." And believe it or not, she only goes like this once in a while. There's really nothing wrong with her. But no. So we do that. There's something freeing and perspective changing about learning the truth and dispelling a myth. In fact, that's one of the premises of the popular television show MythBusters. Once we know the truth, we can walk in it with confidence. And what better truth is there than what we find in God's Word? You want to dispel some myths, get in the Word of God. I don't care what man says about creation. You get in the Word of God and you don't have to worry anymore. Because God tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. We don't have to worry about those kind of things anymore. But the best place to go when you're in doubt is the Word of God. One of the well-known Bible passages dealing with temptation is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's amazing to me is that the key to dispelling three of the most prominent myths about temptation is found in one single verse. Let's look at this verse and see if we can dispel three myths about temptation. Myth one, I'm being tempted because I did something wrong. The very first one. I've been tempted because I've done something wrong. Can I tell you how many times I've heard some of that in different variations as far as a myth goes? Many believe that trials and temptations come into our lives because we are weak or broken or guilty of some sin. Haven't you ever heard that? Haven't you had people say that or think that out loud? Now, don't get me wrong. When we fall to temptation, we have sinned. We have sinned. But too many people believe that the very presence of temptation indicates a problem. They think there must be something wrong with me because of the way I am tempted. One of the problems with this logic is that it is self-defeating. If I believe I'm only tempted because there's something wrong with me, the battle's already half lost. Before long, I lose the motivation to fight at all because I say, whatever. Well, why even try? Why should I even work at it? But that's not the truth. Listen, before long, you lose your motivation. I'll start thinking, I don't have a chance of beating this. So what's the point of trying? Soon I'll be given way to temptation left and right and staggering under the weight of my own shame. The truth is that everybody gets tempted. All of us get tempted. Here's the truth, and there is nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with you. You are not the first to struggle with temptations. We all go through it. We all go through tests. We all go through trials. It's not because of something necessarily in your life, as I will show you here in a few minutes. It doesn't necessarily, some people think get the idea, well, there must have been something that I've done terrible. That's why I'm going through all these trials, all these tests, all these temptations. That's not true. That is not true. You are not the first to struggle with a temptation. Everybody from the first person to the holiest person is tempted. We know this because in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul tells us temptation is common to man. While temptation is not common in the sense that we are all tempted by the same sin or trial, it is common in the sense that it happens to all of us without fail. Although temptation is certainly not something we all look forward to, it does present itself to all of us at various times in our lives. You are going to be tried. You are going to be tested. You are going to be tempted as far as your lives go. Trials and temptations happen to everybody. It happened to Adam and Eve, the first people ever created. Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Even Jesus experienced temptation. We're all going to go through it. So you need to understand that. The problem concerns how it's not a sin to be tested or tempted. The problem concerns how we respond to that temptation. That's the key. How we respond to that temptation. Myth two, I can't resist temptation. Oscar Wilde famously said once, "I can resist everything except temptation." Sometimes this is the attitude we take when a test arrives in our lives. We give temptation too much credit in assuming it is inevitable and that we will fall to it. We don't have to fall to it. And I'll explain that here in a minute when we get to the last myth. But you don't have to fall prey to that temptation. Listen, wouldn't you think that a people, the Israelites, after crossing the Red Sea, after seeing what God had done there at that Red Sea as he parted it, being one of those participants that were able to walk across that dry land, as they looked to the left, as they looked to the right, and the seas were billowed on both sides, they all got to dry land without a drop, without a mist of rain upon them. There they are, and as Pharaoh and his army was crossing, now that Red Sea, God made the sea fall back and it killed the Egyptian army. Wouldn't you think that after that, you would think God could do anything? Wouldn't you think after that you would recognize the fact that God is all-powerful and almighty? Wouldn't you think after that, you would put all your faith and trust in him? But yet that didn't happen. Not too long afterwards, they had to wander in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and their trust. Some became fornicators. Some became idolaters. Different kinds. They were tempted and tested. If you read some of the in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and down through 13, you'll see some of the things that they went through. But see, they were tested. They were tempted. They were tried. And God wanted to get their attention. God wanted these people to rely just on him. They wanted them to grow stronger to him, rely on him, put all their faith and their hope in them. But the people failed. They didn't have to. They didn't have to. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall to temptation. We don't have to. We can put it in God's hands. Listen, Lot didn't have to camp outside of Sodom because everything looked good to him. He decided when Abraham said, you choose which way you want to go. Which part of the land do you want to take? Lot decided he was going to part himself next to Sodom. And before long, after being outside of Sodom, he ended inside of Sodom. Inside of that city. He didn't have to fall prey to that temptation, but he did. We can resist a temptation. We give temptation too much credit in assuming it's inevitable that we will fall. Once I heard a woman complaining that she just ruined a week-long diet because co-workers had brought a plate of brownies to the kitchen office. When asked why she did eat them, she answered, they just sat there, tempting me, taunting me, daring me. What was I supposed to do? The truth is, temptation doesn't have to win. If the lady had read our verse closely, she would have known what she was supposed to do. She was supposed to acknowledge the fact that she did have a choice. The first words, there hath no temptation taken you. The idea in the word translated taken means overtaken. You see, while temptation may come, no temptation needs to overtake us. It doesn't have to happen that way. It all has to do with our attitude and how we address things and whose hands we put things in. You see, while temptation may come, no temptation needs to overtake us. Succumbing to temptation is not inevitable. If giving into temptation were inevitable, there would be no need for the latter half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which tells us that God provides a way of escape. He provides a way. Myth 3, God won't give me more than I can handle. You ever heard that before from people? Some Christians love to interpret 1 Corinthians 10, 13 to mean God will never give us more than we can bear. I can understand why we would want to think this. It sounds great in difficult times, and sometimes it even brings a measure of comfort, however small. We think if God won't give me more than I can handle, he must have thought I was strong enough to handle it. The problem with this logic is that it puts the burden of getting through temptation and other difficulties squarely on us. Can we do anything to earn salvation? Can we do anything to earn salvation? Can we be good enough? Can we give enough? Is there anything that we can give to earn salvation? No, it doesn't depend on us. Getting through to temptation doesn't depend on us either. It depends on God. He is the one that can get us through. He is the one that can do it. But sometimes we seem to forget about that. The problem with this logic is that it puts the burden on us. But if God wanted us to handle our own problems, why would he give us verses like these? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. How about Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. How about Psalms 46:1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If anyone knew trouble in the Bible, it was David. I'm sure some well-meaning person could have chosen the moment to commemorate with David, to pat him on the back and tell him, cheer up, buddy, God won't give you more than you can handle. Listen, he had a rough life. It wasn't always easy for him. But even David had a positive attitude. You read Psalms and read all this, the positive messages that he had for us. How he walked. Did he fall from time to time? Yes, he did. But don't we fall from time to time? That's what I like about David so much. I'm not a king, but he's like me as far as my life goes. I have the ups and downs. But like him, I can go into the Bible and I can read some Psalms and be lifted up. Because David did not stay down long. Not long. God has provided an escape for each and every one of us when trials and testings come. We need to put our faith in Him. It's not about us. I do believe we do get more than what we can handle. It's only God that gives us the strength and energy to be able to handle it and get through those situations. David didn't waste time trying to figure out whether or not he was strong enough to survive his latest troubles. He turned to his only source of help. 1 Samuel 36 says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Where did David turn when things seemed to mount up? When they seemed to be more than what he could handle? Where did he go? The same place we are supposed to go, to God. Where we are encouraged to go, commanded to go as far as the Word of God goes. We are to go to Him, and He will help us. He will provide a way. The truth is that God won't give you more than He can handle, and He can handle everything. If you look back over the hardest times in your life, you'll quickly find a pattern emerges. Most of the things you thought you couldn't handle were things you actually couldn't handle. Not in your own strength anyway. You see, God routinely gives us more than we can handle. He does it with a purpose that leads us back to Him. And that's where He wants us. He wants us back to Him. Sometimes things come our way. They come our way because He wants to strengthen us. He wants to encourage us. He's still working on me. He's still working. I can't remember the rest of the song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me. And He's working on all of us. There's areas for all of us to grow and to get better. And sometimes things come to us so that we get stronger and stronger. And not only do we use those trials and tribulations for ourselves, but we can use them to help others, to encourage others that may be going through trials and tribulations similar to those that we have gone through ourselves. But He doesn't always do it because we're doggone rotten and we deserve it. Sometimes it's a learning moment. Sometimes it's a moment in which He says, if you just sit down a minute, be still, I'm going to teach you something. And in the end, that's going to make you better. Better. Our society is consumed with the idea that we are in charge, that we should be our own heroes. Sometimes we feel like we can do anything. When we were younger, you thought like you had the world by its tail, that you could do anything. Didn't take very long to find out you can't. You know, I used to be able to run 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 miles. And now I'm down to 2.22 miles as far as running goes. I've learned real quick, can't do everything. But we're consumed with that. We can do all things ourselves. We don't need anyone else. And that's the attitude of the world. Our country's in a mess. President can get us out of that mess. Baloney. Phooey. The only person that can get us out of this mess is God Himself and our trust. That's the only one. Our nation needs to come a long way. I believe it can, but it needs to come a long way. We're so saturated in me, 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 I, that we've totally forgot about him, 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 him. We need to get back there. He'll get us through every difficulty, every valley in life. You know, sometimes, like I said, we think we can do anything. But here's the truth. If you're the captain of your own soul, the only thing you'll do is cause a shipwreck. There's one story for all human existence, and that God is the author, the finisher, and the only hero of it all. You want to know the real hero? It's in this book. The only hero is in this book, right here. He's the only hero. Yeah, I know. We have soldiers, not only just soldiers, men and women that serve our country, and they sacrifice a whole lot. They are heroes. But the greatest and grand hero of all is in this book. In this book. We can't do anything without the Lord. You know, even courage comes from the Lord. At a moment, in a second, when a decision has to be made, you don't have much time to think about being a hero. Have courage to do something that might save someone's life. But I know a true hero, and it's my God, my Savior, my indweller. He is the hero. He is the only one capable of rescuing our souls from eternal spiritual death through salvation. Our victory over temptation and in life can only come as we realize our utter dependence on Him and His everlasting faithfulness to us. This is why Paul concluded in the latter half of our verse, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Him. He can do it. Listen to these testimonies of our faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." His faithfulness. Listen, I try real hard not to get in a fight with my wife at night, because it's going to be brutal, and she's going to pin me, mostly. So I try to wait until the morning if I'm going to have any conversation about something that we may be bickering about. You know what? With a good night's sleep, when I wake up in the morning, I don't even challenge it. It's not even the biggest thing on my mind. I may have been aggravated when I went to bed and could barely sleep, but I can tell you what, when I woke up in the morning, it wasn't nothing. It wasn't nothing at all. The verse here tells us this. His faithfulness is fresh to us each and every day. His faithfulness to us. He will get us through trials. He will get us through temptations and testings in our life if we'll just rely on Him. And realize this. He might be trying to teach you a lesson. Something that's going to make you better down the road. And ultimately, I'm 62 years old, and that's all I want. Lord, keep teaching me. I make my fair share of mistakes. Lord, keep teaching me. Keep teaching me. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And doggone, no matter what I went through the day before, when I rise up, in His mercies are fresh. First thing in the morning, His mercies, His faithfulness, His forgiveness. What a great thing. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." God's power is so great that He can save us from the pull of sin if we choose to yield Him rather than to temptation. What's more, He keeps His word always. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." This is talking about God. It's not about us. But the key to knowing God's victory in life is knowing God personally as our Lord and Savior. And then if you have If you have the gumption to receive him as Lord and Savior, then you should have the gumption to put your total and complete life in his hands. In his hands. And allow him. Does that mean? It's just like a question of mine in one of the lessons that I teach. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, does that mean that we no longer sin? The correct answer to that is no. No. We're going to continue to sin. Each and every day, you and I continually need him. We need him each and every day. Every day of our lives. Let's just put our faith in him. He is able. He can do it. He has a way of an escape for each and every one of us through trials and tribulations. If you just trust him. So those were a couple myths as far as temptations that I wanted to dispel according to God's word this evening. So I pray that that it was a help a little bit to you. And let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, and have a word of prayer. Father, I believe that we can do all things through you. I believe we can be victorious. I believe the Christian. I believe Bethel Baptist Church can be the witness and the example that we need to be, not only to Northeast Ohio, but to Ohio itself and to the world. We need to be that example. To be that example, Father, we need your strength and power. We need Christians that are willing to trust you, to accept you, and put things, lay things at your feet, and give them the victory through you. Father, we can see people saved here. We can see people walk down the aisles. We can see people baptized here. Father, I just pray each and every one of us would just learn what you have in your word to teach us. Father, we're all going to be tested. We're all going to have trials and temptations. I pray, Father, that we'd realize they may be for our edification, for our maturity, for our help. They don't always have to be for the wrong reason. Sin, overwhelming sin in our life. It may just come because you want to teach us something. Help us be open-minded as students. Help us to learn. Help us to grow as Christians. I pray, Father, if there be one in our midst that has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray before they leave this building, they walk down this aisle and we could bring out a Bible and show them in God's word how they can know that they can be saved and on their way to heaven. Father, it's not about us. That's what this church is all about. That's what our motto is. We care for souls. We want to see people saved. Father, help us. Father, teach us. Father, and help us all have the right attitude to say, God, my life's yours. Teach me, train me, help me. We just ask, Father, that during this invitation time, whatever the need is, that you would bless, open up the heart, and that we would respond to the Holy Spirit as he tugs at our heart. We ask and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand, please.